Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Nah.
It's back to Monday.
You know it's
Mike
Monday.
Well, it's Monday.
It'd be better if it wasn't a rat Monday.
Okay. But we can't change the smell in the studio. Because you took your little incense thing home.
Well, I thought the rat problem was cured. And something died in the air duct. So there's no getting it out.
Is it a sexist question to ask? Like, don't you have like some perfume or something we can spray?
We got some Otoban. Right, which is specifically to cover decaying rat.
Wow.
That's not really
what we need. Last time it lasted, a month?
The smell. We had to get the carpets clean last time. Yeah.
Okay.
I know. Why are we the only building? I don't hear all these other people complaining about rats at their place of work.
Because we're doing the Lord's work.
Oh,
we're getting attacked. That's what I tell myself, okay? That's what I tell myself.
That could be it.
My eyes are watering.
It is wide open on the general calendar.
Oh, good news.
There you go. Mm-hmm.
Today is my oldest son and his wife's anniversary, and already it's 7 years that they've been married.
Time flies.
I know. Mm-hmm. It's crazy. Yeah. But we are in the 16th week of ordinary time. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Show favor, O Lord, to your servants, and mercifully increase the gifts of your grace, that made fervent in hope, faith, and charity, they may be ever watchful in keeping your commands. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMG&A at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com.
And in the news, Pope Francis yesterday expressed his closeness to the dear Cuban people after the largest protests in decades in the communist country. The prospect of private parties using national security-style surveillance technology to track the movements and activities of bishops, priests, and other church personnel is raising concerns about civil liberties, privacy rights, and what means are ethical to use in church reform efforts. German officials are defending their preparations for flooding that caught many people by surprise and left over 190 people dead, but concede that they will need to learn lessons from the disaster, you think? The celebration of traditional Latin Mass in the Diocese of Little Rock, which covers the entire state, will now be limited to two parishes administered by the priestly fraternity of St. Peter. The Biden administration today blamed China for a hack of Microsoft Exchange email server software that comprised tens of thousands of computers around the world earlier this year. Erratic winds and dry lightning added to the dangers for crews battling the nation's largest wildfire today in parched Oregon forests, just one of dozens burning across several western states. Toyota won't be airing any Olympic-themed advertisements on Japanese television during the Tokyo Games due to not wanting to be linked to the pandemic affecting the Games. Speaking of sports, congratulations to Colin Morikawa, who won the British Open yesterday. With the win, Morikawa joins Ben Curtis and Tom Watson as the only golfers to win the Open in their first attempt.
That was good.
It was. Tonight, it's Game 6
Young
of the... it's Game 6 of the NBA Finals. Milwaukee leads the series 3-2. Expect cloudy skies today with scattered thunderstorms throughout the day with temps in the mid-80s. And that's all the news you can use on this Monday morning.
If I was an older golfer, I'd be shaking in my shoes.
Yeah, he looked good.
He looked so happy. He looked really smooth, We have with us on the line Professor Anthony Nussmeier. He's an associate professor of Italian and director of Italian at the University of Dallas, here to speak to us about the 100 Days of Dante. Good morning, Anthony.
Hey, good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen. Good morning to all of your listeners. Thank you so much for having me on this morning.
Now, some of us Catholic geeks, and that's about myself, yes. When we see 100 Days of Dante, we're like, that's awesome. Like, that just absolutely rocks my world. I want in. So explain to our listeners what we're talking about here, Anthony.
Sure. First of all, I was going to say you all provided me with almost a perfect segue at your open, because while Dante has only metaphorical rats in the Divine Comedy, mostly in the Inferno, the closest animal that he has to the rat would be a mole, blind moles throughout the comedy. So it was very close.
Oh, yes. We don't like those either here.
Right. So there's never a need to have a specific reason to celebrate Dante. We celebrate him all year round, especially at the University of Dallas, where I teach. The Divine Comedy is part of our core curriculum. In these days, it's very unusual in higher education to even have a core curriculum, but essentially all of our students the first 2 years take the same, with a little variation, 64 credits or so. Wow. And among those are our second course in our literary traditions sequence, where every student reads the entire Divine Comedy. So for us to come on board with a project like 100 Days of Dante was an easy sell. 100 Days of Dante is an idea of Baylor University, specifically their Honors College. We came on board due to the connection between Baylor and our former president, Dr. Thomas Hibbs, who prior to coming to the University of Dallas was the dean of the Honors College at Baylor. And in essence, 100 Days of Dante is this. It is a multimedia project. It is a website that aims to be a permanent repository for all things Dante. And the 100 Days of Dante is this, that beginning on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, September 14th and then 15th, which is tied with the 700th anniversary of Dante's death, we will begin releasing video lessons every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday on every single canto of the Divine Comedy.
Wow.
So not just Inferno, but all 100 canti, the 34 canti of the Inferno and the 33 of Purgatory and of Paradise. And the video lessons are done by teachers and scholars of Dante at the partner universities, including Baylor, Whitworth University, Templeton Honors College at Biola, Gonzaga in Florence, and also Eastern University, as well as our University of Dallas.
Man.
Wow.
Now, okay, so if you're doing each one, how long are the videos?
Yeah, these are meant to be sort of mini-bites, guides to the comedy, and so each video lasts about 7 to 9 minutes, so nothing too impegnativo, as we would say in Italian. Very brief to give you the essence of each canto. And the specific focus of this project is meant to counter other things out there on the Divine Comedy, in the sense that the emphasis, and this is another reason why it made it easy to come on board for the University of Dallas, the emphasis is on Dante's epic as a Christian epic and as a source of wisdom.
Now, what you mentioned that they're all going to be posted on a website. What is that website?
Yeah, it's very different from the name of the project. It's 100 Days of Dante.
Oh, okay.
And so the website is already up. That's right, 100daysofdante.com.
Okay.
The website is already up and running. You can view on the website a trailer. We also, of course, have the requisite social media handles, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, all under the same 100 Days of Dante.
Okay, we're both on the computer looking this up. But okay, I'm doing the math though, Anthony. And you got somewhere around 13 hours worth of videos when it's all said and done?
Something like that, wow. Yes.
Okay, yeah. And that sounds awesome.
And who is doing them? Do people get just certain 7-minute videos to do within your group of experts?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So each of the 6 partner universities is responsible for finding faculty to film the lessons, and that's sort of my role at the University of Dallas. We'll call me executive producer or something here on campus.
Ooh.
And again, an easy sell for us at the University of Dallas, because our entire Department of English, every single faculty member has taught the Divine Comedy and teaches it regularly almost every semester. But I try to gather faculty from a broad array of disciplines. We have faculty from theology, history, Italian, and English, including a couple of our partner Cistercian priests here at the University of Dallas to provide a different perspective on the comedy.
All right, so I'll be the dad in the room,
right.
Anthony. What's the cost?
The cost is nothing.
Oh.
This will all be open access, wide open on the internet, because the public is sort of, the desired public is a Christian charter school or a classical ed school or a reading group or a prison ministry. This is meant to be open to everybody. And in the future, the organizers of the project envision the website being augmented with other features, including other lectures and talks on the Divine Comedy, as sort of a permanent repository for all things Dante.
Wow.
Now, why, maybe our listeners are like, well, I haven't dived into the Divine Comedy since I was in high school. Why should they come around and revisit it? Like, what essence does it hold for us?
Yeah, and I can speak also from a sort of Catholic Christian perspective, too. First of all, it's beautiful, right? And again, here at the University of Dallas, as our mission states, we pursue truth, wisdom, and justice. And there's nothing better than the Divine Comedy to illustrate these principles. We like to say that we are not a great book school at the University of Dallas, meaning we read Aristotle, we read Plato, we even read Marx, but not necessarily always for the wisdom that they hold, but because they are corrected then by other things. And so in the Divine Comedy, it's a great illustration of how nature is perfected by grace. Dante hears from his guide Beatrice in Paradise 2, for example, the final canticle, that ragione ha corte le ali, which means in English, reason has short wings. Reason is not enough. And we find out in Paradise that it's theology that's necessary, that materialist perspectives aren't sufficient for describing the human experience. And so aside from being beautiful, there's also that. In the letter attributed to Dante, written to his patron Cangrande della Scala of Verona, who hosted him while he was in exile, Dante describes the Divine Comedy's mission as such. He wants to bring people living in this life from a state of misery to a state of happiness. And that state of happiness can be earthly and spiritual. And so it'd be too reductive to call the Divine Comedy a self-help book, although Rob Dreher wrote a book in 2015 called How Dante Can Save Your Life, particularly in that vein. But there is something to it, that Dante can give us hope. And not to be too banal about it, but we can all recognize Dante's journey through a dark period that ends in the happiness of paradise and laying eyes on the ultimate object of our love as Catholic Christians, which is God himself.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a particular translation that you guys will be using, Anthony?
Yeah, that's a great question. So for the website purposes, we have to use translations that are no longer have a copyright, that are in the public domain. And so that may be the Longfellow. But in our trailer, we've quoted, I believe, the Esalen translation, Anthony Esalen, by Modern Library Classics.
Yeah.
And I usually recommend three English translations, either the Esalen by Modern Library Classics, or the Derling Martinez, or if one really wants to have a sort of scholarly backbone and underpinning, the Hollander edition of the Divine Comedy by Robert and Jean Hollander, which has copious footnotes and references for the really interested reader to pursue.
This sounds like a very daunting project to me, as somebody
who
has
a play on words.
No, I know.
A daunting project.
I know.
Did you really say that?
I actually love the idea, because so many of us, and I include myself in this group, haven't touched the Divine Comedy since high school, really. Right.
And even then, you didn't go through the whole thing.
No, and I probably skimmed over it. Are there other great works of literature? Has this planted the seed for you to, wow, when we're done with Dante, we're going to move on to this? Has this kind of started a movement of how to bring the classics to life in a digital world?
Well, to tell the truth, we've already started something like that at the University of Dallas.
Okay.
A couple of years ago, our now president, Dr. J.J. Sanford, began as dean a project called Studies in Catholic Faith and Culture, which was essentially something like this, but on steroids, a little bit longer, a little bit more involved, and was going to be aimed specifically at Catholic-associated reading groups and parish groups and organizations. And we've created already three courses in this series of studies in Catholic faith and culture where we take on the so-called great books from the perspective of faith or beauty or the intellect. And we use the sort of full range and talents of the faculty here at the University of Dallas to elucidate everything from the Iliad and the Odyssey to Thomas Aquinas to Dante to Chesterton.
I think you'd be hard-pressed, though, Anthony, to find something as universal as the Divine Comedy. I mean, it is just something that's so far-reaching, that way outside of even Catholic circles. I mean, everyone at least has some sort of familiarity with the lines of the poem, don't you think?
That's absolutely true, even if sometimes they get distorted with authors such as Dan Brown, for example, in Da Vinci Code and other works. Right, he has that sort of distortion.
Oh.
He has a distortion of Inferno 3, which is the neutrals, right? But that's absolutely right. It's still a cultural touchstone, and this has been the case since Dante wrote the Divine Comedy. We often think in 2021 of the Divine Comedy as capital C culture, right? This work of absolute beauty and sublimity, but in reality, it was popular culture in its time.
Mm.
Right.
And it was so widely read that it became a bestseller. We have something like almost 900 manuscripts extant of the Divine Comedy, which is a huge number from the 14th century. And so this is something that has resonated with people from the time it was written. I can give you a small anecdote from northern Italy. Already in 1350, which is just a generation and a half after Dante died, there was a phrase in which one said, "El libro di Dante," meaning the book of Dante. And when one said it, it was meant to mean something like, "Well, thanks a lot, Captain Obvious. Everybody knows that." So if you said something was "Il libro di Dante," that's exactly what you were saying. And so it became something that was well known and then eventually translated very quickly in France and in England and other places, and has even been a cultural touchstone in the United States. Not to say that there haven't been fallow periods. The 17th century is the so-called century without Dante, the secolo senza Dante. And Dante, of course, ran into a little bit of trouble with the institutional church at different points as well. And the interpretation of the Divine Comedy has changed depending on the point in history. There's a romantic 19th century interpretation of Dante. There's a late 19th century sort of Protestant Dante here in the United States.
Nice.
And there are others, but it does have a sort of ecumenism and it does appeal to everybody, no matter the faith or the background.
I also think it's one of those works that has themes that resonate throughout later history in writings and culture. People use them as examples or weave maybe more modern stories in their time, but building on those same themes. So to me, it comes back to this is one of the universal themes of going through issues or problems and coming to an end. So even though today in the 21st century, many people probably don't even know who Dante was or have just the vaguest idea of the Divine Comedy, but you can see that those themes throughout history have been incorporated into other works that maybe have been contemporary in their time too.
Absolutely, and I think that's kind of what marks the Divine Comedy as great literature. It features the entire range of human emotion and provides the sort of seed for all great works of literature. And in fact, there was a political scientist, I believe at Cornell or Brown a few decades ago, who said that all great literature features three things: love, God, and death. And that is exactly what the Divine Comedy features. So if great literature is going to have those three elements, the Divine Comedy has those in spades.
So wait, how do they have a Protestant version if there's purgatory? I'm confused.
Yeah. That's a really good question. They tend to focus, and this is, you know, again, the sort of 19th century reception, Protestant reception of the Divine Comedy. They tended to focus on the Inferno more than the purgatory.
Love that, the Inferno.
But on a more serious note, with this focus on the reception of the Inferno, it was used a lot in anti-slavery circles and abolitionist circles, for example. I'm thinking of Senator Sumner in particular, who in a number of sort of fiery speeches would quote passages, entire passages from the Inferno, the first canticle of the three in the Divine Comedy. So, you know, this has been instrumentalized at different points in history for different purposes, and sometimes to the good. You know, a very different instrumentalization than happened in Italy. So Dante in the 19th century became the national poet of united Italy, and was arrayed against the church. And so very interesting uses of Dante throughout the last 700 years.
And isn't that what we always do, though, Anthony? We take the part that interests us or moves our agenda forward. Oh, let's highlight that.
So you
can't blame them, Todd. I mean, that's
I'm not blaming them. Now, okay, I've been to the website here. I've signed up. So what's the timing? How is this going to roll out, Anthony?
Yeah, so again, the project will kick off more or less on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, September 14th and September 15th, because we think, to the best of our knowledge, that that is Dante's death date. And we as humans love round-numbered anniversaries, and this is the 700th anniversary of his death. And following that initial release, we'll be releasing three canti every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And if you do the math, and I'm not a mathematician myself, I'm a humanist, but if you do the math, that brings us more or less to Easter. Mm-hmm. And, of course, Dante's fictional journey began on March 25th, Holy Thursday of the Jubilee year of 1300. And so there's some great sort of symmetry there.
Yeah, and I apologize that I've been formed by the culture in that I love short form things now.
Seven minutes is up your alley.
I love bite size. Seven to 9 minutes. I am in, Anthony. I'm in your camp.
We're absolutely aware of the shorter attention spans of our current culture.
Yes.
And the nice thing about this is that you can have the bite size, but then you can also bite off all 14,233 verses of the Divine Comedy subsequently.
Do you like that? You just rattled that.
Yeah, I know. One verse at a time for me.
You can do that.
The website is 100daysofdante.com. 100 days
of
Dante. I know, I just wanted to make sure because there's so many words. Anthony Nussmeier, thanks so much for explaining this to us. We look forward to seeing these videos roll out in September.
Thanks so much again for having us.
Thanks, great. Anthony.
Hoo-hoo. Todd's got something to look forward to. Coming up next, there's a Catholic song contest, international in nature. We're going to tell you how, what's it about, how to be a part of it.
Grab your guitar, Ellen. Let's go.
Oh, yeah. My piano. I play piano.
Okay.
Someday the rain will fall, the seeds will grow, and the harvest will come. So I will rise before the dawn. You'll give me rest by the day.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike Greats at the Command Center, producing like a boss.
That's what I do.
On the line, we have Burke Ingrafia, who is a Catholic musician. He's a full-time professor at the Department of Music Industry Studies at Loyola and currently a web developer in the financial industries. Good morning, Burke.
Good morning. I'm actually not working at Loyola anymore, but I did do that in the past.
Okay.
Okay.
Sorry, I was just reading from the Catholic Song Contest website.
Oh, got update.
So we need to update that.
Yeah.
But you're here to speak to us about this Catholic Song Contest. So what is this all about, Bert?
Yeah. So I decided that, I think the Lord decided. He put this idea in my head for many years, and I finally acted on it, where I know that there's a lot of Catholic songwriters out there who really don't have any sort of outlet, any sort of way to get their music out to a wider audience. And so I thought having a small contest where people could put forth their best songs, their best material, to maybe gather all of the best songwriters in the country and in the world who are writing songs for the glory of God, get them together or collect all of those songs and to see what sort of budding industry could grow out of that, because there's a huge Christian music industry, but in that industry there really are no songs about the sacraments or the saints or anything like that. So I just really think that there's a place that hasn't been carved out yet for Catholic musicians, and I just wanted to get something like that started.
All right, so how does this work? You've got a website here, CatholicSongContest.com, and you're getting the word out so that musicians or maybe somebody who knows someone who writes these Catholic songs will then enter the contest, and then what happens?
So they enter the contest, and the entries are open for quite a few months until right after Thanksgiving. I think November 27th is the last day before Advent begins, so it's November 27th. And they enter the contest, and then after November 27th, there are some judges who are Catholic musicians, or at least they are music industry professionals who appreciate the Catholic Church and understand maybe how somebody would be writing a song. I'm sorry, I'm slurring my words. I keep hearing myself echo in the background.
Oh, we'll get Mike to push a button.
So I think that there could be, I'm sorry. I guess what I'm saying is that on November 27th, there is the end of the contest, and then the judging starts with judges, and then there are three main categories. They are liturgical song or hymn, so that would be a song meant to be sung together in church, in the liturgy, mm-hmm. because not all songs are really qualified to be sung in the liturgy, as we all know. And then there would be a category for a secular Christian song, I'm sorry, a secular popular song, and then Christian popular song. So, and then after that, there would be a lot of different genres of music that would be subcategories that they would win awards. So, for example, like country or jazz or even hip-hop and rap. So there, I would suggest to go look at the CatholicSongContest.com and to see a little bit more about the information.
Now, if someone wants to submit a song, do they have to have a recorded version to send you? Can they videotape themselves just doing it or send you just lyrics? Maybe they're a lyric writer but not a musician.
Yeah, there is a lyrics-only category where you just have to upload the lyrics. If you were going to send music, it has to be an MP3 file, which is fairly easily created. You could probably even just sing it into your phone. Most people's phones can generate an MP3 file. And the song quality isn't the most important thing. The song structure and lyrics and the emotion conveyed in the song structure and lyrics of the song are really what we're looking for, because we know not everybody has a big expensive studio. There are genres of music though, like for example, like electronic music and that sort of music, that the production quality is part of the music itself. It's part of the song itself.
Mm-hmm.
So for those types of music, probably there might be a little bit more emphasis placed on the production quality.
And the judges, I mean, sometimes when I think about these contests, Burke, I think about the aptitude of the judges. You know, when I was up in Nashville, a lot of those individuals, you know, they'd come along and they would say, oh by the way, that producer, you know, had multi-million dollar or million download hits. That's the type of person that I would want judging this kind of stuff. So who is judging the music itself?
Well, I have a list of judges that I'm not going to give you all their names, but I will tell you that it's on this list is several different people who are in kind of like the pop music world. So the aesthetic that they're looking for is a little bit more of like what contemporary pop music looks like. But then I also have people who are academics, who are classical musicians, who are looking for something that's maybe a little bit, maybe just a little bit deeper than your regular pop music. And then I have some people in the jazz world who will be looking for maybe some of the
the musical structures and lyrical structures from that genre. So it'll be a mix of a lot of different types of musicians. And all of them know that we're not looking for just the same old, same old. We're looking for something that's actually stands out, you know, something that that stands out and differentiates Catholic music from just ordinary Christian music, which is a lot of times just like pop music that mentions Jesus. if I'm going to be frank about it, some of the Christian music is really very hard to tell the difference between that and pop music, other than they mention the Lord's name.
Well,
I'll go Jesus is my boyfriend music.
I'll go so far as to even say it's mediocre pop music at best that mentions Jesus. sorry, we're all in the same camp. Right. I'm looking at a lot of the subcategories in this Catholic Song Contest, and man, you're covering everything. Adult contemporary, children's songs, classical opera, country bluegrass, electronic, folk, gospel, lyric only, meditative chant, pop, rock, rap, hip hop, vocal, jazz, and blues. I mean, Burke, you've got everything.
Well, Catholic does mean universal.
And who is
right?
this?
And so,
go ahead.
And so I figured there'd be a lot of people who, who don't really feel like what they're doing would fit inside some sort of Christian category, but they may write, you know, some sort of, rap song, or they might write some sort of country song that their faith informs the lyric writing, but it just happens to be in a genre that's not necessarily considered religious music. So I just wanted to cover all the bases, and I hope that anybody that writes any type of song can find a category in which to enter.
And who is this open to? Is it just anybody in any language? How are you going to whittle this down?
I can't hear you all anymore.
Oh, okay. Did you?
Yeah, go.
You got it? Can you hear me now?
Yeah. Okay. I can hear you now, yeah.
So who is this open to? Any country, any language?
Right now, it's open to people 18 years and older. And there is a list of countries. There are some countries that the United States doesn't do business with, or countries that have really bad trade policies that I've eliminated. But it's most of the countries of the world, but right now we're only the judges and I have spoken about it, and there's really only four languages that we're really qualified to judge lyrics in, and those are English, Spanish, French, and Latin. So the language of the songs are going to be limited to those four languages, but there's a wide list of countries, and it's in the FAQ page on the website.
Yeah, I'm there now.
Todd. Yeah. You must have a notebook of songs, Todd, that you're going to think about entering.
Right? I don't know. Okay, yeah. Again, I'll be the dad in the room. What's the cost to enter a song?
The cost to enter a song is $10 a song. And for most songwriting contests, that's a pretty good price. A lot of songwriting contests, you know, it's between $25 and $50. But there are some costs to this. Nobody's getting rich off of this. But we do have costs. Like we have some technical costs and we have some marketing costs, and probably every single penny from the entry fees will go back into advertising it. This is our first year, so we don't have a lot of resources being thrown at us right now. Although we do have two good sponsors with PreSonus and Master Writer, which are listed on the site. But we are actually looking for other sponsors if anybody is interested, some sort of prizes that they might be able to offer, or anybody that wants to connect with a wide range of Catholic musicians, anyone's company or anyone's business where they think maybe it might be good for their business or good for the world of Catholic music to sponsor us. So we are open to new sponsorships even as we go along.
And when will you announce the results?
We announce the results on January 6th of 2022. So the entries end the first day of Advent, the day before the first day of Advent, and then the awards are announced on the Epiphany on January 6th.
Wow.
Awesome. Again, the website, CatholicSongContest.com.
Burke
and Grafia, thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks so much. I really appreciate it.
Great talking to you, Burke.
I love when we get unique stuff going on. I mean, who would think of that?
That's super cool.
Yeah. Coming up, we've got John Johnson, the Albertus Magnus Institute. That's a big name. We're going to break it down because it's actually something you need to know about here on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us. So if I say,
welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great's at the Command Center.
Mm-hmm.
On the line, we have John Johnson, who is the executive director of the Albertus Magnus Institute and the host of the Magnus podcast. Good morning, John.
Hey, good morning, Todd. Great to be back with you guys.
Thanks so much for joining us and getting up super early out there in California to join us live. You are a trooper.
Hey, yeah. No problem for you. I'm happy to be here this early.
I got to tell you, as
watching the sunrise.
Amen. As a dad with kids in college and the incurring debt, you know, that normally is associated with that, I am utterly confused how the Albertus Magnus Institute even came to be, because your mission is incredible.
Thanks for saying that, and thanks for having me on to talk about it. Our mission, the foundation of the Albertus Magnus Institute, was really born out of a certain passion, and that is to ransom the captives of a broken system.
Mm-hmm.
And there are many broken systems in this world, unfortunately, but few are broken more than college as we know it. So as you know, the average college undergraduate is sort of attacked with indoctrination on one end, on the other end, a lifetime of indentured servitude through debt. And so the founders of the Albertus Magnus Institute asked a pretty simple question. That is, how can we do college better? And that really starts with doing it for free, as free as it is freeing. We talk about the liberal arts, and unfortunately these things have become anything but liberal these days. Mm-hmm. The liberal arts have been almost comically counterfeited by an imposter calling itself of the same name. It's a joke, you know, and so the question is, what can you do with a liberal arts education? Well, nothing, but traditionally it's never been the case. Liberal arts have been a sort of vessel for freedom, and really the question needs to be, you know, what can you do with a liberal arts education? The answer is whatever you want, if it's done right. And so what we've done is assembled a top-notch faculty. We've sort of poached faculty from colleges that are still doing the liberal arts really well, such as Wyoming Catholic, Thomas Aquinas College, Thomas More College, all over the country. Their faculty in what we call the fellowship are serving as senior fellows, doing live and interactive coursework with our students, who we call fellows. And everything's live, everything's interactive, it's online, so you can attend from anywhere in the world. And the best part is it's 100% free. It's as free as it is free. And so in the short time that we've been in existence, for about a year now, we've amassed hundreds of fellows. We have a faculty that's really second to none. And we're doing what nobody thought we could do, and that is offer great education affordably, even free.
Okay, all right. With every single one of my guests, I'm the one that asked the dad question, it seems, this morning.
Yeah.
That, come on, John. There's no stinking way. How? How do you do this for free?
Good people are behind us, for one. That helps. Our fellows take a lot of ownership to be, in a way, co-educators as they are educated. So while we're free, we invite anybody to donate whatever they can. So we've got, broke college undergraduates that are taking courses with us in a supplemental way. They're giving $5 a month. I've got a Franciscan monk giving $5 a month taking classes with us.
Wow.
So a friar, I should say. They're going to correct me there. But,
yeah.
So we invite some co-ownership of the program freely, though. We're not charging. The second way we do it is we make sure that we acknowledge a couple things. Number one, we can't do brick-and-mortar college better than brick-and-mortar college. We're an online program. We are live and interactive, so that's the next best thing. But we make sure that we promote vigorously, relentlessly, the few remaining Catholic colleges that are doing a great job with education. And so that gives us a lot of buy-in with their communities already. And so their alumni associations, their graduates, even their existing students are really happy to come on board the fellowship because they get to continue in a certain way the intellectual life that they began at their four-year institution. And then we open up the door to anybody, even if they didn't graduate from one of those seven institutions that we endorse, and we welcome them. So there's a lot of cross-pollination. In a fellowship course, you can have fellow students with Ivy League degrees, stay-at-home moms, no degrees at all, priests, religious. There's beautiful cross-pollination going on. And that way, the fellowship is really a college in the traditional sense, that is a society of friends pursuing wisdom under the light of great texts with great teachers. And if you look at our faculty on the website, magnusinstitute.org, you'll see it's the best in the business.
So when you sign up for a course, does it run similar like a semester or something like that, like a regular college course? How does it work?
Yeah, great question. So 8 weeks each. The classes run weekly for about 2 hours a week, and the lecture is half lecture, half seminar discussion with a text. So we limit all of our classes to 25 fellows, so you actually get a chance to get to know everybody who's in your class. You actually get a chance
so
to interact.
Cool.
Yeah,
wow. It is cool. You got to check it out. Yeah. You're not watching videos. You're in class. It's a real deal.
Wow,
man, that is so intense, yeah, John.
Todd's going to sign up.
I'm thinking about my kids. No, but how does this work though? Like one of my kids.
You're thinking about your tuition payment.
Yeah.
Well, right. I am. And trying to bail out my kids or help them fix their cars because they're trying to pay off their student loans. So now if I go through Magnus or one of the kids goes through Magnus, do you come out with a degree?
We are proudly, the answer is yes. You come out with a degree in the fellowship. We're proudly unaccredited. So if you need an accredited degree for whatever reason, go for it. We've basically made the gamble that your lifetime of debt is not worth an accredited degree.
Mm-hmm.
And also we've made the gamble that the freedom of our curriculum is not worth the accreditation process. So that is a trade-off. That said, you talk to the likes of Elon Musk or Peter Thiel, and I can assure you I have not talked to either of those guys, but if you talk to them or read their books, I'll tell you they don't give 2 cents about an accredited degree.
Right.
Like they'd prefer to hire somebody without it. Because going through the rigmarole of a 4-year accredited degree basically indicates that the person knows how to follow directions. We're not in the business of forming automatons. We're in the business of forming liberated persons. And so the reverse of that is that when you sign up with the Albertus Magnus Institute, the very first thing we send you is a certificate of fellowship, and it's beautiful. It's got your name on it. It's got a hologram on it and an individual serial number, and you can frame it. You can put it on a resume. You can do whatever you want with it, but that's your sheepskin that you get out of the gate, and the rest is learning for learning's sake.
Wow.
At a traditional 4-year college, you spend 4 years jumping through hoops. You get the sheepskin, and then you forget about everything you learned before that. And we want to reverse that order because we want to introduce fellows or continue fellows into a lifetime of learning for learning's sake, because these liberal arts, they really are the only things that are ends in themselves. And then ultimately philosophy and theology, this is what makes a person free. And freedom is a lost art these days that we're trying to recapture.
Well, your timing is perfect, John, because the landscape really has been changing. I think a lot of it has come from homeschooling. that changed kind of colleges, the way that they have to look at things. And then even when you're talking about accreditation, like I do know some young adults who have gotten non-accredited degrees and are still being allowed into master's programs. So the landscape really has been changing quite a bit, John.
It is changing. We were sort of Johnny on the spot with this online learning thing before COVID, and that was really great timing for us because brick and mortar colleges were becoming a difficulty in the climate, obviously. Where they made a mistake is that, you know, a lot of these private colleges that are doing nothing but essentially Zoom meetings are still keeping the same tuition or even raising their tuition. Mm-hmm. And so many people are saying, well, why am I going to pay $50,000 a year, in some cases $80,000, $90,000 a year of debt to sit in on Zoom classes and then ultimately have the same worthless degree that might or might not get me a desk job, paying, you know, a mediocre salary for the rest of my life that might or might not pay me a salary enough to pay off, you know, my monthly debt service. That's a losing proposition. There's no return on investment there. And like you say, so many people are waking up to the scam that has become college. And so we're disrupting that. The college is a bubble, and we're the needle that's going to pop that bubble. We're already popping it.
I like your attitude because there is so much wastefulness, and it's like 4 years of camp with some classes thrown in sometimes. Now, is
or worse.
I know. Are there certain curriculum? For example, when I went to university, I had to take a certain amount of science and a certain amount of languages and humanities. Is that the same type of structure here, or every semester you kind of roll out just new courses?
Yeah, it's one better than that. I mean, the curriculum that we traditionally take, and, you know, that you and I grew up with in the humanities department, all that stuff, that's basically based on this medieval notion of the seven liberal arts. So there's what's called the trivium and the quadrivium. And within that, we sort of find this full and synthetic, in the sense that it's all put together, program of what we would call arts, sciences, logic, grammar, rhetoric, astronomy, music. And so you really do, with the trivium and the quadrivium, you get everything and more that you could possibly want out of a four-year institution.
Wow.
Yeah.
I'm sorry to be so skeptical, because it just seems to be too good to be true, John.
Mm. We ask our fellows, go on the website, you'll see testimonials from them. You can sign up in 5 minutes. If somebody's listening to this, they want to take a class, we're starting another round of courses. You know, this was a trial balloon that we floated. We launched on the Feast of St. Albert the Great, November of 2019, to the public. Mm-hmm. And we didn't know if it was going to work. And to our surprise, every course we offered was full with a waiting list. And this is with zero promotion except for word of mouth. And if people hear about it, they give us a call like we're doing right now. But we filled up every course we offered with a waiting list. And why wouldn't you want to do it? You know, if you've heard the names of our faculty, Anthony Esselin, Deal Hudson, Patrick Downing, these people are authors at school, are authors of great books. They're teaching at schools. I hear the music. I got a rap. So I'm going to say magnusinstitute.org. Want to check it out or become a fellow today, you can do that. MagnusInstitute.org.
So awesome.
Love new, fresh ideas that really
mean
something.
I'm so glad you were last, John.
Yes.
Because that just made my day.
John Johnson.
Again, it me up for this. You guys are great.
MagnusInstitute.org. Go check out.
Wow.
Become a fellow over there.
Wow.
Yeah.
This is really cool.
It is.
All right, sorry.
I know.
I'm very taken aback. We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoying fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Service, including paddleboards, parasailing adventures, and beach equipment rentals. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll. We were going to talk about what's a sign from God and what isn't, but with the traditional Latin Mass being banned from
COVID.
We're
diving into that.
And who better to talk about that than Father Pat Driscoll? Tim Furnish returns with a guide for the misled on Islam, and Frank Rocha talks about the Vatican financial scandal.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God
Heavy
bless you.
Heavy day. Oh, it's going to be good.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.